I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Old Testament Scripture to Isaiah chapters 42 and 43. Isaiah 42 and 43. From Isaiah 42, verse number 18, through chapter 43, verse number 21, I'd like to present a message I've titled 2020 Vision. 2020 Vision. 2020 Vision is considered to be normal vision. It's what a normal person can see clearly on the classic eye chart from 20 feet away. If you have 20/30 vision, it means that you can see at 20 feet away what a normal person can see at 30 feet away. If you have 20/40 vision, it means that you can see at 20 feet what a normal person can see at 40 feet away. If you have 20/200 vision, it means you are legally blind. However, I found it strange that while 20/20 is the standard vision for normal people, only 1/3 of the population actually has 20/20 vision. So in fact, those with 20/20 vision are not normal. They are abnormal. That means that I am the normal one. All right. In fact, you can write in your notes as we begin, Pastor Matt is normal. All right. That's an important thing to know. I am normal for needing corrective lenses. You are normal for needing contacts or LASIK surgery or the such. You can look around the room and you can identify who, in fact, is normal this morning. But then I also learned that those people with corrective lenses, only 75% of those with glasses or contacts or such achieve 20/20 vision. And so then, we would concede that everyone struggles to see clearly to some degree. However, it's also been said that hindsight is always 20/20. What does that mean? It does not mean that we all have eyes in the back of our head, of course. Unless you're a mother, right? Hindsight being 20/20 means that when we look back after a fact and we evaluate a matter from the arrears, we can see most clearly from that later perspective. And hindsight gives us clarity about a circumstance that appeared maybe cloudy at the time. For that reason, there is so much for us to learn as we look back at circumstances that have passed us. I often wish that I had a remote control device that would allow me to fast forward through my current cloudy circumstances. If I could just fast forward a bit through life and look back and see what should have been or what could have been done differently in my crisis or in my chaos, in any situation, if I could only always look back in hindsight, I would see clearly. And I submit to you this morning that it's in this way that the book of Isaiah would serve the Jews who were to be taken captive in Babylon. As they would read from the prophet Isaiah, or they would hear the prophet Isaiah read to them, they would gain some historic perspective on their current calamity, and they would see clearly how that they had turned from God who made them and were suffering the consequences of their disobedience to him. I think also Isaiah would serve those in the Babylonian captivity. As they read through the book, they could look forward and they could see clearly how that God had a purpose and a plan for them in the future. And so it's for that reason I've written this at the top of your notes. I've written the corrective lenses of God's revelation to us gives clarity and comfort. And I trust that this morning as we read and study from the book of Isaiah, we will gain some of that 20/20 vision. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we confess that we see dimly and we look as through a glass, a clouded glass, so that we don't always fully understand the reality around us. But because of your written revelation to us, we can look back and understand, we can look forward and know that the circumstances in our lives are ordained by you. I pray, Lord, in this moment, this morning, that you would help us to hear, to see, to understand, as your Spirit is our teacher. so that we can go from this place with clarity and comfort. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 42, we begin this morning in verse number 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, is how my New King James reads, or the at peace with me is the ESV, or my dedicated one, I think is the NASB, and then the ESV, your reading, perhaps the NIV. Verse number 19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, my own, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The subject of these verses is the one who is deaf and blind. And that one is found in verse number 19 as my servant. Again in verse 19 as the Lord's servant. Now last week I explained that both the Messiah and the nation of Israel are referred to as God's servant here in the book of Isaiah. If you look back to chapter 42 verse number 1, chapter 42 verses 1 through 4, it's clearly the Messiah. We established that last week as Matthew cited Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4 as being fulfilled in Jesus. However, this morning now in verse number 19, the servant is not the Messiah, but God's servant is the nation of Israel. So there's a contrast between two servants of the Lord here in Isaiah chapter 42. The first servant is the Messiah who obeyed God's will for him. The second servant is the nation of Israel who disobeyed God's will for them. And the problem was that God's servant Israel is deaf and blind. Two primary senses, of course, through which we discern what is happening around us. And so I would offer you number one in your notes: when we are deaf and blind, we cannot discern reality. If you are deaf or blind, you cannot discern reality. I would point you to verse 20 again: seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. When we are deaf and blind, we cannot discern reality. We're all familiar with the characters of Sherlock Holmes and his able assistant, Dr. Watson. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. After a good meal, they lay down for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend, Watson, "Look up and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "Well, I see millions and millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" Sherlock Holmes asked. Watson pondered for a moment and then answered, "Astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Why, what does it tell you?" Watson asked Sherlock Holmes. Holmes answered, "Elementary, my dear Watson. Someone has stolen our tent." Isaiah 40, verse number 20, tells us that the Lord's servant, Israel, could see many things. They could observe many things, but they missed the point. And so what is the reality that we can't discern? I would offer you this bullet: we are in trouble. We're in trouble. And the reality for Israel is explained in verses 22 to 25. Verse 22, "But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes and they are hidden in prison houses. For they are prey and no one delivers, for plunder and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart." Okay, Israel must have recognized that they were in trouble. After all, they were being plundered, verse 22. But they didn't know why they were being plundered. It's like watching a ball game when the referee makes a call and the player throws his hands in the air and looks around incredulously like, what did I do? And they look at their coach, coach, I didn't do anything. And they look at the ref, ref, why are you blowing the whistle? Well, hello, you committed a foul. And everyone saw it but you. And how foolish of you to act like that, because on national television, with all of the instant replays and all of the commentators, we know that you've committed a foul. But the guilty party, the ball player, acts as if he was innocent. Israel was being plundered. They were being pillaged. They were being robbed. They were going into captivity. They were suffering, verse 24. Why? Verse 24, because they would not walk in God's ways. They were not obedient to his law. So God, in his righteous judgment, set the house on fire, verse 25. And while the house is burning, Israel is so deaf and blind, they don't even know what's going on. Or if they know the house is burning, they wonder, why is the house burning? And so Israel's calamity wasn't the misfortune of natural causes. It was the consequence of divine judgment. That they were oblivious. They were clueless. They were deaf and blind. It makes me think of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, verse 17. They boasted like this. They said, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And did not know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Folks, if we were to look around today, our tent has been stolen. We're in trouble. And while we may be enjoying the view of the bright sky above us, we fail to understand the points. You say, well, Pastor, that's not true. I recognize that we're in trouble. Okay, well, everyone might acknowledge that we are in trouble. We sometimes miss the reality of why we're in trouble. And so we blame our trouble on climate change, or on a global pandemic, or on bad economic policy, or on fraudulent elections, or social media. The reality is we are in trouble, and the reason we are in trouble is because we have turned our backs on God. And I won't be dogmatic about the particulars, and I'm not trying to be a sensationalist, but the reality is that no people group can expect God's blessing while at the same time living in rejection of him. And God, spare us if we are so deaf and blind like the nation of Israel, not recognizing our condition. When we are deaf and blind, we cannot discern reality. And the reality is that we are in trouble. And the reality is that we are in trouble because we have turned away from the God who made us. Oh, that God may give us eyes and ears to see and hear clearly. Verse number 1 of chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse number 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Folks, how good is this? Oh, that we might have ears to hear and that we might have eyes to see this. We need to slow down and we need to let our minds and hearts savor the richness of these verses. They were read a moment ago during the song service, but let's read them again. Chapter 43, verse number 1. But now thus says the Lord Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west and say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Now, while these things were written to ancient Israel, and most specifically describe here the regathering of Israel from both Babylonian captivity at the first, and I think also the second coming of Christ to regather Israel to the land, Matthew chapter 24, these things are also true of us as New Testament believers in these ways. Verse number one. Isaiah 43, verse number 1, God created us. Verse 7, for his glory. Verse 1, God redeemed us. Verse 7, and called us. Verses 2 and 5, if you're looking there, God is with us. In verse 2, God protects us. Verse 3, God purchased us. Verse number 4, he loved us. And folks, if you need a point of Bible meditation for this coming week to encourage you, then this is it. This text, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, there are so many precious truths that we can claim from these verses. But I'd like to cherry pick just one of these phrases. The phrase there in the middle of verse number 4, God says to Israel, I have loved you. Do you see it there? I've loved you. It was all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, that God explained his sovereign election of his people Israel because of his love for Israel. I'll give you the scripture there on the screen. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth, not because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples, but why? Because the Lord set his love on you. What does the New Testament tell us about God's love? It tells us this, and you know these scriptures, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still in our sin, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. 1 John 3, verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And so how can we summarize all of this? What can I say about this? I offer you number two. When God sets his love on us, we cannot dismiss reality. When God sets his love on us, we cannot dismiss reality. Okay, what is the reality at this point? The reality is that we are in trouble as a consequence of our sin. That was number one. But the reality is that God has set his love on us, and he loves us in spite of our sin. So you may be here this morning. You say, Pastor Matt, I do not feel loved this morning. That's not true. You say, Pastor, I feel abandoned this morning. That's not true. You may sense that God doesn't know and God doesn't care about your condition, but that is not true. The reality is, whether you can see it or not, whether you can hear it or not, the reality is that God loves you. He cares for you. He has a purpose and a plan for you. Anchor yourself to the reality of God's love that is detailed in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But lest we miss it, I want us to note that the reality is really bigger than the benefits to us. Let's keep reading. Verse number 8. Isaiah 43, verse number 8. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant Israel, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor there shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no and there was no foreign god among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Folks, here's the reality. God set his love on Israel and on us, but it's not ultimately about Israel or about us. It's about God. In Ephesians, Paul wrote that we are saved to the praise of his glory. And the reality of our creation and our redemption and our protection and all the other good stuff that we read in verses 1 through 7 is to demonstrate that God alone is God. And so what is the reality that we sometimes dismiss but that we should not or cannot dismiss? And it is this: God is God. God is God. See this and hear this, Israel. Isaiah is saying in verse number 8, this is the truth, verse number 9, Israel, this is the truth. The reality that is sometimes dismissed is that there is no other God before or after God above. There is no other Savior than God above. When God sets his love on us, we cannot dismiss this reality. God is God. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans, also referring to Babylon, who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Lest there be any misunderstanding, God identifies himself here in these couple verses in multiple ways. Lord, or Yahweh, all capital, L-O-R-D, Redeemer, Holy One, Creator, King. You get the picture. So this God, revealed to us in the Scripture, would turn the Babylonians from conquerors to conquered. They had first pillaged and plundered Israel and taken them as exiles out of Israel to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. But now, God would turn that mighty nation who boasted in their ships on the Euphrates River and in the Persian Gulf, verse number 14, they would become fugitives. But because it would have been hard for the Jews at the time to see that prospect, the future, they couldn't see clearly. How in the world would God ever deliver them from the Babylonians? God referenced a point in history so that they could look back and see clearly. This is the hindsight 2020 vision. So that they could look back and see what God did. Verse number 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. When did God do this? When did God make a way in the sea or a path through the mighty waters? Of course, the exodus of Israel from Egypt. This is kind of like the big event in Israel's history. Verse 17, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. When did that happen? Of course, when the Pharaoh of Egypt and all of his armies, his horses and chariots, drowned in the Red Sea. So many times in Scripture, God points Israel back to her history and back to the exodus from Egypt. I think of Psalm 78. And it's always a good thing to rehearse the works of God, because if we look back to the past, in hindsight, we can see clearly and know that God has done great things for us. And it gives us clarity and comfort. However, in this case, God doesn't want Israel to only always look back. Verse number 18, do not remember the former things. What? Nor consider the things of old. Well, you just referenced those things of old. Don't just look back, he says, verse number 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will make even a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Okay, so hindsight in history can give us 20/20 vision. And we're so blessed to have the record, the biblical record of all of the works of God, not all the works, but the works of God that he chose to preserve for us to know. We have so much historical record that we can look back and we can see the work of God among his people Israel, among his church, that gives us clarity and comfort. But now he wants Israel to look forward and see how he's preparing to do a new thing in verse number 19. And that new thing is another exodus. Not from Egypt, but from Babylon. And God would deliver his people from their captivity through a man named Cyrus the Great of Persia, who would overthrow the Babylonians and repopulate the Hebrew people back to Jerusalem. And we'll learn more of that in the weeks to come, but if you know your Bible history, you recognize that was what was in store for the captive people of Israel. And so here's what I offer you. I offer you number three, and it looks like the formatting on the screen is taking a different shape. When God works in history, we must declare reality. We must declare reality. And we have no room for the bullet point on the screen there. It's fallen off the page, but I'll give it to you in just a moment. There's two phrases in this entire passage that I really think are critical for us to conclude with. The first is in verse 12, chapter 43, verse number 12. Find it there, chapter 43, verse 12. Therefore, you are my witnesses that I am God. And then in verse 21, just read it a moment ago. The people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And so what is the reality that we must declare? It won't be on the screen. I'll just give it to you verbally. God is at work. God is at work. And folks, at this time in your life, you may not be able to see clearly. Do you feel like you're blind? Things are so cloudy. You may be looking forward with uncertainty because everything in your world is chaotic and confusing. And your senses are confused. You aren't sure what to do because you can't see. You can't understand. You can't explain what is happening to you. And you feel threatened. And you feel fearful. And you feel hurt. And you are despairing. I've got a word for you this morning. You are normal, all right? We're all normal people. We're all normal because none of us have 20/20 vision. Looking back helps us a bit. Looking forward is a total blur. Looking around leaves us with an uncertainty because our senses are fallen and we can't see clearly. What do we do in our current condition? We must be witness to this truth, to this reality. Get a grip on this reality. God is at work. And when God is at work, we can declare praise to the one true living God of heaven and earth, for he has created us, he has redeemed us, he has a future purpose and plan for us. He is doing something. So you watch the news, you listen to the news, you read the news. You talk about current events. What's going on in our world? I have no idea. It's bad. But you know what? Praise God. He's in control. He's at work. And while I can't see or explain what's happening, I know this for sure. God is at work, and we declare that reality. Folks, this is what we call the life of faith. And the life of faith is being certain of what we can't see. It's trusting God. It's obeying God. Even if we feel like we're blind. Let's pray. God in heaven above, we confess that we are in trouble. And Lord, circumstances are bad. Help us to not dismiss the reality that you are God alone. Help us to declare the reality that you are at work. Lord, for each of us in our circumstances, never mind macro events on a geopolitical scale, but Lord, just even in our own individual lives, help us to declare your praise and to trust you and to obey you through every circumstance. Lord, you set your love on us. You've redeemed us. You've called us by your name. We are your people. I pray that you would give us clarity and comfort in these truths, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.